We're grateful for the presence of everyone in the audience this morning, and you who are visiting, we're delighted to have you especially. We want you to know that you're most welcome, you're our honored guest, and we trust that you like it well enough that you'll want to come back and be with us again. If there's any way we can be of help to you, let us know it, and we'll do our best to accommodate you. Now, when you leave, before you get out of the building, sign our guest register so we can have a record of your attendance. It's there in the vestibule as you go out on your left, and we want you to just pause there, stop there a moment, and sign the guest register. This week is camp for several youngsters, Florida College camp over in West Virginia. Somebody said, at least the people in West Virginia tell us that's almost heaven. Of course, I never did look at it quite that way. But anyhow, that's what they tell us over in West Virginia. And they'll be going several from here to the West Virginia camp at New Martinsville. And then in that camp, they'll be studying the Bible, have a daily Bible course. And then the fellowship, social fellowship with one another. They'll be having various activities. Been woodworking. Jim's going over and teaching woodworking. And they'll have cosmetology. Maybe a lot of us ought to go for that. And other things during the camp, and afternoon of sports and evening filled with activities and devotional services. And I hope they'll have just a good week over there. I'm going to do something unorthodox. I heard a preacher back years ago saying that how to stir up interest in the church is do the unexpected. And I think there's a certain amount of truth to that. I believe, brethren, we can get in a routine. We know what we're going to do week in and week out, month in and month out. What I'm going to do, I'm going to lead you in a song. I want you to sing it by heart. And it's a little song that we've sung different times. I have decided to follow Jesus. You just say that over and over, and then no turning back, no turning back. And the next one, my cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. And say that over and over. No turning back, I'll follow him. Now let everybody just enter right into the singing. And let's let our voices blend together in the singing of this song. And stir our hearts as we sing this wonderful hymn. It's short, but it has a message. Let's everybody sing. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll thank you so much. Let's turn our attention now to the Word of God. And our beginning place today is in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, verse 23. I'm talking to you on misplaced values or getting our priorities out of place. And here Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. It's been the tendency through the ages of man to get his values all mixed up. And we see that such is the case with many of us today concerning what's good, what's right, what's proper. When it comes to religion and following Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, a great many of us are attempting to make a living or money before saving the soul. Now, Jesus said in the 6th chapter of John in verse 27, labor not for that which perishes. Now, the Lord isn't saying that we're not to work for material things, but he's giving a contrast for emphasis' sake. Labor not. Don't put your heart affection upon the things that perish, but labor for that meat unto life everlasting. For the Son of Man shall give it unto you. So in the Bible, the Lord says, put the emphasis on your spiritual welfare, the saving of your soul. Now the farmer in the 12th chapter of Luke never learned that lesson. You see, his mind was focused upon this old mundane world. And he was very successful from that standpoint. So successful, in fact, as you know the story, that he tore down his barns and said, let's build bigger ones. Then he said to himself, well, sit back and take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now his problem was that he left God completely out of the picture. There's so many of us today like that farmer in Luke the 12th chapter. We're trying to get ahead from a materialistic standpoint. We're trying to get established. We're trying to arrive, to get everything squared away physically. But we forget that one day we must leave this old world and stand before God in the day of judgment. I was down in Bowling Green, Kentucky several years ago. And one Sunday, a family showed up from eastern Kentucky. And I got talking to the son, and I learned that he was a student there at Western Kentucky University. I said, well, where have you been? He'd been there quite a while working on his master's. He said, well, I just haven't had time to come to service. Well, he had time, he just didn't take it. But he was putting his master's degree, getting himself, he thought, situated for life, while ignoring his soul. He had his priorities out of place. He had misplaced values. But again, some put friendship before truth and right. Now Jesus says that he comes first. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, verse 37, Jesus said, if you don't love me more than father and mother, or brother or sister, you cannot be my disciple. I went to school years ago with a young man. I may have told you this story before, but bear with me again if I have. What he said stuck with me through the years. Before he came to Florida College, he dated a girl who was a member of the church. This young man had been studying to be a priest. And he got dating this girl, and he got interested in her, and he learned the truth over a period of time. He went to his parents. He said, I'm going to leave the Catholic Church and become a member of the Church of Christ. I'm convinced that what I've been doing is wrong and what they're teaching is right. They said to him, John, if you deny your faith, If you leave the Catholic Church, you're not welcome here anymore. We don't want you to come back home. You know, I can tell that story. It sounds so easy for a person to just pack up, walk out, leave. I don't know whether I could have done that or not. Could you? If there's a close relationship, a strong affinity between parents and son or daughter, could you just pack up and walk out and not come back anymore? He had that decision to make. But he left home. I don't know whether the relationship was ever reestablished or not. I haven't heard from him for years. But that's what Jesus meant, ladies and gentlemen, when he said, "You must love me more than you do your father or your mother, your blood relationship, your brothers or your sisters, or any man. Yea," he said, "even your own life. And if we put friendship with the people of the world above our relationship with Jesus Christ, we got it out of order." That doesn't mean that we're not to love our parents. That doesn't mean that we're not to have affection for our brothers and sisters. But Jesus comes first. Somebody says, "Preacher, I believe that." Well, let's try. Let's test ourselves. Just suppose that the church here, and this could be any congregation, but the church here had to withdraw from your wife or from your husband or from your son or your daughter. What would you do? Would you quit? Would you defend your wife or husband or children, though they were wrong? Would you become angry with the elders because they led in the disciplinary action? Or would you say, "You're right in what you're doing, and I stand behind you 100%. I was in Haines City, Florida years ago. We went out to a house. We talked to the people, the parents, about withdrawing from their son. And he said, "I back you." He said, "He's wrong and he needs to be disciplined." When the disciplinary action was about to be taken, he came forward and repented of his sins. We didn't have to take the action, but the parents backed us. Now that's what our Lord meant. Standing with him and not letting our relationship with our family interfere with that which is right. Another thing that people do is put the physical welfare of the family over the spiritual welfare. Let me tell you something, Mom and Dad. The most important thing in the life of your child, whether son or daughter, is the eternal salvation of the soul. That soul is that person. Sometimes we want to make the soul so abstract and remove it from the person. The soul is that person. I, myself, live in this body. It's me, my soul. And the same thing is true with you and your children. We don't hesitate to give them the best physically. And we don't think very highly of a person or very well of an individual who would neglect his family from the necessities of life, all the necessities of life. And we commend them because they are good providers and they got a job and they're industrious and they bring in the food and the clothing and the shelter, and indeed they should. But do they give them any spiritual training? I've seen the most robust sons, and sometimes daughters. I mean, they're healthy, but their souls have been stunted. They're malnourished. They've never been provided anything. And yet the Bible says, ye fathers. And dads, it's time that we took the responsibility. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, too many times, dad sits back and lets mom take care of the rearing of the children. Bring them to Bible study, to church services, see that they get their Bible lessons, that they have their prayers and all that. He doesn't do anything. He thinks his job is done so many times that he's got a job 40 hours a week or more. He brings the check. He gives them the needs. He provides their education. But what about their soul? And Jesus said, if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul, what have we profited? There's an eternity out there. What are we going to do with the spiritual welfare of our children? There's an interesting story, a wonderful story in 1 Samuel 1. Hannah was barren. She prayed that God would open her womb, and she could have a son. And God heard her prayer, and Samuel was born. How she loved that son. She said, I'm going to give him to the Lord. Use him however he sees fit. And when he was weaned, she took him and presented him to the Lord. And oh, I want to tell you, somebody had to do something right in the life of Samuel. And he grew up to be a great prophet. Crowned kings, anointed kings. Samuel. Here was John the Baptist. His parents were righteous, Elizabeth and Zechariah. He grew up to be a preacher, as you know. And here was Timothy, who sat at the feet of his grandmother and his mother. And this faith was instilled in him that was in them. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we as parents can see, can develop, can train our children in the way that they ought to go from the cradle to the time that they leave the home, that they become responsible citizens and faithful, dedicated children of God in the service of the King. Where's your priority? Is it the spiritual welfare of the child, or is it the physical necessities of life? Then there are others who think more of the praise of men than they do the praise of God. They seek popularity. What is convenient? What is pleasant? And we see in John the 12th chapter, verse 42, verse 43, that the chief rulers believed on it, on Christ. But they wouldn't confess him because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise, listen, they loved the praise of men more than they did the praise of God. They lack conviction. They lack strength. There are a lot of preachers that compromise truth and sell their spiritual birthright because they love the praise and the accolades of men rather than the praise of God Almighty. And it doesn't matter, brethren, listen, it doesn't matter how much glory we receive from men and how popular and how much or badly we might be received of men if we don't have the approval of God. It means nothing whatsoever. I heard this story years ago that I think aptly illustrates the point. There was a piano exhibition or concert. This pianist had practiced and practiced. When he came his turn, he entered the stage. He sat down at the piano, and he played one of the great pieces of Bach or Beethoven. And when he got through, the audience stood and applauded, except one person. Everybody praised him but one person. He went back off of stage disappointed. Tears were flowing down his cheeks. Somebody asked him what was wrong. He said, "You got a standing ovation." He said, "I know that's so, except one." They said, "You're disappointed over one? You're crying over one person failing to give you an applause?" He said, "Yes. That person was my instructor." Now we can get, ladies and gentlemen, approval from the populace. But do we have the approval of God Almighty? And that's what really matters when it's all said and done. Love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Years ago, Brother C.D. Plum told me about a preacher over in the High Valley. Some of you, most of you know Plum or knew Plum. He said this preacher one day said, "Brother Plum," he said, "I believe just like you do on the problems that divide us today, the issues that confront us today. But," he said, "I can't afford to preach it." Now, isn't that pitiful, ladies and gentlemen? A man doesn't have any more backbone or gumption knowing what the truth of God is and won't stand for it, even if he has to quit preaching full time and get a job and preach when he can. He stands for truth and right. Back yonder years ago, some of you younger people, you have no idea the pressure. 25, 30 years ago. But we all felt it. And we were told, "You won't have any place to preach. And you better line up and quit opposing these things and change your attitude on some matters, or you're going to be completely out of a place to preach." Well, we didn't believe that then. And experience, time has told us that that's not the case. And the truth of the matter, ladies and gentlemen, is that those who stood for truth and right had more places to preach than they could even fulfill or fill. I believe when we stand with God, things will work out for us by being directed and led and guided by the providence of God. He's going to give us a pulpit if it's out here in the brush harbor somewhere. Let us stand for right and not try to please man. Now, there have been some preachers who have trimmed their sails to fit the wishes of the prominent in the congregation. And I have no respect for an individual like that at all. I know of a preacher back years ago who got up enough courage to talk a little bit about dancing. Some of the members were permitting their children to dance, and so they cornered him at the vestibule and said, "Now listen, my daughter dances and I don't see anything wrong with it." He came back the next service and he got up and apologized for what he said in essence, and he told him, he said, "I was really talking about ballroom dancing." You think of that. Preachers have signed agreements that they wouldn't speak on certain things. Well, I believe, brethren, there can be some agreements worked out due to circumstances that it wouldn't be appropriate now, but lay a foundation and talk on it a little bit later as brethren are ready to receive it. But that's not a compromise of truth. That's just using prudence and good judgment. But a man who signs or makes an agreement that "I will not preach ever on these things," and he's hamstrung in the pulpit, he puts a straitjacket on, is a traitor to the cause of Jesus Christ. And here these men wouldn't confess Jesus because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue, and that meant total social ostracism. And they couldn't cope with that. Let me tell you something else as we hasten about these misplaced values and things out of priority. Some brethren have more love for human organizations than they do the Church of God or our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, human institutions have their place, many of them. And I'm an advocate of Christian education, quote unquote. I believe in Christian colleges. They have their place. They do a lot of good. But they're human. And if every one of them went out of existence, the cause of Christ would continue. The cause of our Lord, the kingdom of God, brethren, is not contingent upon a school. And I'll tell you something else. It's not dependent upon a paper either. And these papers, and I write for them, and I'm glad they're in existence. If they're all folded up today, the cause of Christ would go on. In fact, it'd be in a lot better shape if some of them went out of business today. Huh? That's right. Benevolent institutions. The brethren think that that's the greatest thing that's ever come into existence, and certainly they have their place. And I'm glad little children through the years have had a home in these institutions, although I don't agree how they're supported, but I'm glad they got a home and institution. I think that's the lowest level of child care, but that's better than being out on the street, isn't it? But they're not essential for the existence of the cause of Christ. The church is the only divine institution, spiritual institution in the Bible that offers salvation and eternal life, reconciliation to God. But what bothers me among some brethren is you can criticize the church and they never say a word, but criticize a human institution and they're ready to fight. Their love's in the wrong place. I want to tell you, good people, the Church of Jesus Christ is the essential institution. It's the most important. It's the only one over which Jesus is head. One that offers something that this old world can't afford. Not human institutions. Oh, you just think about it. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." One more thing, and I'm going to have to quit. And that's pleasure before duty. 2 Timothy 3:4, as he catalogs the sins that would come about in the latter days, among those is pleasures of self more than pleasure of God. We're living in a pleasure craze age. You know that. A hedonistic society. And we got to have something constantly to titillate the mind. And we let those get in our way and interfere with duties and responsibilities unto God Almighty. And if there's some golf outing on Sunday morning, well, the Lord will understand. We got some way of kidding ourselves, deceiving ourselves. The Lord's going to understand my neglect. He's going to understand my sin. And so I go out on the golf course and I play golf on Sunday morning. Or I go fishing. Or I go out here to a ball game and I just miss the worship entirely. But let's just talk a little bit more about a gospel meeting. Do I let the pleasures of the world interfere with my responsibility and duty to God in the gospel meeting? Now it seems to me, out of 2 weeks, there's 52 weeks in the year, out of two of those, brethren, we could at least set aside and make arrangements and schedules to come every night of that meeting. I don't understand it. And we're lying, some of us are lying to ourselves and to God in pretending that we're so tied up and involved that there's no way I can get loose. We can get loose if we wanted to. And I'll tell you what I see, and there's no justification for it, none whatsoever. I go to meetings and they'll announce so-and-so's out of town for the week on vacation. I don't understand that. The meeting has been advertised for months and maybe years, been scheduled, and brethren, that particular week, take a vacation. Now, I've gone to other places, and brethren take their vacation to help out in the meeting. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference, brethren? One man has the church at heart. The other just thinking of himself. That's all the way I can answer it. One is interested in his own pleasure. Then that one night is maybe we got Little League going on tonight. You know, preacher, I just got to go to that. Well, we can miss one night. We can miss a night. We can miss those things that we think are so valuable and important and put the kingdom of God first in our life, in everything that we do, and get our priorities turned around in place and still have the biggest time in the world. You think that's right? I believe we can have the world and everything, and God gave it to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you don't believe it, turn and read it. In chapter 3, verses 20, 21, along in there. God gave us everything. This world is ours to enjoy, not to abuse. Not immorality, not worldliness or sin, but He gave us this world. And we can put the kingdom of God first and enjoy the things of this world as a Christian. I've talked long enough. But I want us to see where our badges sometimes are placed, and how we need to turn them around and put that which pertains to eternity first. Put our soul before this whole world, my friend. Put the church before human organization. Put the spiritual welfare of the family before the physical necessities. Put the acceptance or approval of God above the approval of man. Put duty and responsibility as mature people above the pleasures of this life. We're going to have to do it in order to go to heaven. As we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come. Give God your heart. Jesus went to Calvary for us, died on the old rugged cross. Every drop of blood that He shed was for you and for me. All the agony that He experienced, the shame and humiliation, was for you and for me. Jesus loved us that He gave His life for us. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. How I love that old cross. What does it mean to you? What does Christ mean to you? He's the only hope of the world. It's Christ for nothing. Will you come and give Him your life and your heart in obedience to His will, meet His conditions, and He'll save your soul, and you go to heaven and after life. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Would you do it this morning? As an early child of God, repent and pray that God will forgive. Would you do it this morning, right now, while we stand by the Savior?